good morning. Let's try again. Good morning.
There you are.
Praise the Lord. I'm honored to be up today. Pastor Jake is off on a little break, and we're going to pray in just a couple of moments, but I encourage you to be praying for Pastor Jake and his family. You know, last March, they were going to get a break. They were going to go to the Holy Land, Israel, for a few weeks, and then COVID canceled. And Jake, who was supposed to get a bit of a refreshing time away, has to hunker down for 5 months, help lead this church through what? What just happened? What? Over and over, right? It's been a crazy season, unlike anything this church has ever seen. We weren't able to meet for a while. It's been very difficult. So instead of getting a break, he had to hunker down. They're off getting recharged. We'll pray for them in a minute, but we pray for them over the course of the week that God would refresh them, renew them, that he would get nicely reconnected to God about the vision for where we're going in the fall. Challenges aren't over. So pray for Pastor Jake and his family. While he's gone, he said, hey, just preach what's on your heart. So we're going to take a little break from Luke. We've been there for a while. He wants to use Jake chapter 10 for coming into September. So we're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 like Jeff read. And what's on my heart is comfort. I want comfort. Anybody else want comfort? We do want that. And we especially need that in affliction. So God's got comfort in affliction for us. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next couple of weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about specifics. How do you get yourself moving by choice towards the good stuff that God has for us? We're going to identify some really basic things that we can choose to do next week. But this week, before we get to that, we have to talk about something I think we all struggle with. And that is, God, why do you allow affliction? Right? Why do you allow it? Why do we suffer sometimes? Why is it that we hear stories, or maybe even in our own hearts, we feel so weighed down with suffering to the point where, like a watermelon seed, you know, that pressure gets on that seed, it just feels like it could pop out and fly some direction. Like we feel like we're just going to pop. Why do you allow that, God? So we're going to dial our hearts into that this week, and then next week we'll talk about some really basic strategies for what do you do? How do you move towards God? So will you bow your hearts with me one more time, and let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to hear his word. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to just talk to you, to just come before our Heavenly Father and say we need you, we want you. God, I especially pray for those that are here or listening from home who are struggling, who are stuck in affliction, who are suffering. God, would you ground those hearts? Would you open our hearts to hear what it is that you want to say to us about our struggle? And Father, while we're together, we lift up the McGee family to you, Pastor Jake. We ask that you'd bless them. God, would you protect them? Help them to have an amazing time. Help their family to reconnect. Help them to reconnect with you. And we give you glory and thanks for all that you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Before we really dial in on why, God, why do you allow affliction? I think we have to connect to something we've all heard. And the way I want to describe it is that we need to anchor ourselves to a couple of pieces. The pieces that I'm going to identify are two, and you've heard them before, but you got to anchor. If we don't anchor to what I'm going to describe here in a few moments, you're going to drift. And if you drift, you're going to drift right by the good stuff that God has for you. Now, if you know me at all, you know I have hobbies, and I shift from one hobby over the years to the other. A few years ago, it was fly fishing, and I loved it. I got in. I got all the stuff. I bought a pontoon boat, and me and some friends, we would get in the car, load those pontoon boats up. It was a truck, actually. Drive the 3 hours and 15 minutes to the Yakima River in Ellensburg, Washington. And we would launch those things at the boat launch, and we'd spend 5 to 8 hours drifting the river chasing bows. And we would sometimes just kind of stand in the river with the thing tethered to us, our pontoon boat, and work a section of river. Other times we would put that pontoon boat on a sand drift and then just work the river. Other times we would just drift, going really slow with the current, with the rod, had a little nymph bouncing off the bottom, seeing if we could get one. But what was exciting to me was when we would come up to the corners in the faster water, and you could see there's a rock or a log that was stuck in that corner that would create a back eddy, right? And that fish, those rainbow, they hide in those back drifts because they don't have to work. They can just hold. And all the freeway of food is just moving by them. So all they have to do is they eyeball one, they go out and they get it, and they come back into the back drift, and they feed all day. And as I would approach some of these corners, I would go, oh my gosh, there's a foam line. And then every once in a while, there's the good stuff. Those bows would come up and slurp flies off the surface. They would rise up, and you could see them and take a fly right off the surface. And that, to a fly fisherman, is a dream. And so I would come up on these corners, and I would lower that anchor, trying to position the boat so that I could get casts off to them. And I'm putting my oars up, and I'm trying to get my rod ready to go, and I feel that anchor begin to slip because the current's kind of running on me. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I got to hurry because I don't know if I'm going to hold. And I'm speeding up the process. And by the time I go for my first cast, I've drifted, only to be like frustrated. I can't reach those risers anymore because I've drifted out of the corner. My anchor wasn't holding me. And guys, that's the idea of why we need to be anchored to what I'm about to say to you. If we're not anchored, and I know we've heard it, we've got it, we understand it, but do we understand it in our soul? Do we understand it in the midst of affliction? So here's two anchors for us to remember. Number one, first anchor. It's really rocket science. Here it comes. Are you ready? Affliction's coming. That's your first anchor. It's coming. Guaranteed. It's coming. Now, since we're talking about affliction, it's important to identify that sometimes we are tempted to recognize discomfort or lack of our preference as affliction. You ever done that? When really, it's not. And the best way I know how to explain this to you is to sit down and let one of my favorite Bible teachers tell you what I mean. Would you roll that, Julie?
We overuse this phrase the most, that's the worst. You ever heard people say that? That's the worst. That's the worst. Really? That's the worst. That is the worst. My wife and I dropped our daughter off at the mall not too long ago. She was there to meet her friends, and her friends weren't there yet. My daughter was distraught. She's like, oh, My friends. That's not how she talks, but it's really funny.
My friends. My friends aren't here. My friends aren't here yet. Now I can't go shopping. I have to wait for them until they get here, until I can go shopping.
My wife was like, I know, honey, that's the worst.
Really?
That's the worst? Being stuck in the mountains or being lost, you know, out at sea with sharks circling around you? You're not in more of a pickle there? That's the worst. Can you imagine like those Chilean miners? Remember those Chilean miners a few years ago got stuck in that mine for like 30 days? Do you think they're down that mine going, oh no. This is no good right here, man. We've been down in this mine for a long time, you know. We got no food to eat. We got no water to drink. There's not a lot of air left to breathe. We may not live to see another day, my friend. This is the worst. The only thing. The only thing that I can think of right now. Let me finish, please. The only thing, this is bad right now, the only thing that I can think of right now that could possibly be worse than this is, you know, sometime when you're at the mall and your friends aren't there to meet you yet and you want to go shopping, but you can't, so you gotta wait around on the curb for like 10 minutes or something. I tell you what, this is bad, my friend, but that is the worst right there, my friend. That is the worst.
Ever done that? The worst? No, not that bad. From time to time, I have to dial my heart into the reality of, really, is this affliction? And sometimes I'll go to 2 Corinthians 11 and look at Paul's list. You remember the list that Paul lays out? He flogged prison multiple times. He was beaten 5 times by his fellow Jews, 40 lashes minus 1, 3 times beat with rods, 1 time pummeled with stones, 3 times shipwrecked, a night and a day at open sea, constantly on the move, danger from rivers, bandits, my fellow Jews and the Gentiles, danger in the city, the country, and at sea. I don't know what's left when you take all those off. Danger from false believers, no sleep, lack of food, lack of water, and sometimes no clothes. And on top of that, he had the responsibility of raising up the first century church. That is affliction. And sometimes you and I have to dial our hearts into, that's just preference, that's my comfort. It's really not affliction. And with God's help, I can do that. But that's not to say affliction isn't real, because it absolutely is. If 2020 has shown us anything, it can get hard, it can get weird, it can feel like affliction and suffering. And by the way, I've scanned, like you have, the entire Bible, and I cannot find the exempt card. It's not there. In fact, Jesus says, in this life you will have trouble. You guaranteed you're going to have trouble. And one of the anchors that we have to establish is, yes, it's coming. But deeper than that, deeper than the awareness that affliction is coming, is you have to make a choice in the affliction. That is where the anchor really gets established. And the best way to demonstrate this is what Jesus himself said in Matthew 7. Let me read this quickly. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, that's the choice, do you hear it? And does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. That's by choice. Then there's the second example. For everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, that's a choice. Going to be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, floods come, winds blow, beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. Now, I don't see a third option where a guy builds his house on a rock and it's sunny and beautiful the rest of his life. That's not here. It's going to come, and when it comes, we have a choice to make in our affliction, and that is the anchor. That is anchor number one. You've got to be established there. And if you're not locked into the rock, that is Christ, then you will drift. You will move right past the good stuff that God has for you in affliction because you're drifting. And whatever it is that you go after that is not the rock, it will fail you. It will not endure. It might look good for a season, right? Like that box of Twinkies looks good. But there's chemicals in that bad boy, and they will crash on you and cause your belt to get bigger. Or the relationship that you have no business being in, that you think is going to provide you with comfort, that will fail you. It will bite on you. That hobby, maybe, that is good in the right context, but you go there for relief, you go there for comfort, it will fail you, it will leave you empty, and you will wake up to the reality that you're maybe better off having never gone there. Maybe you're worse off for having done so. You sure didn't deal with the affliction that got you on the hunt for some comfort. You never dealt with that. So at some point, you're gonna wake up to the reality that you should have chose God. We've all done that. We've all done it, right? Come on, wave, hand. You've done it. We've all done it. We know we shouldn't do it. We need to choose God. And that's the first verse in our section. It's verse 4. It says, praise be the God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of most all comfort. That says all comfort. Now, right there, I want to stop, and I just want the God of comfort. I want that comfort, God. But it goes on. It doesn't end us there. It says the God who comforts us in our affliction. In all our affliction, it says. God is there to provide comfort in our affliction, but we have to choose to dial in to the rock. We have to choose to dial in knowing that God is going to provide us something. And if we do that, we find the good stuff. Otherwise, we're going to run and we're going to chase stuff. We're going to go for that, go for this. That's going to make it better. No, it's not. It might temporarily, but it's not going to endure. It will fail you, and it will leave you hanging. Anchor number one, here it comes. Affliction's coming. What do you choose? What do you choose? Anchor number two. You ready? This is going to blow your minds. God's got this. God's got it. COVID-19, global pandemic, God's got it. Social unrest and rioting in our streets, God's got it. He's got it. The fact that the elections are coming, here come the juices. Do you feel them flowing? The election's coming, and maybe we can get our candidate in and get back to normal. Let me just pause right there for a second and say, everybody in this room, we want the kingdom of God, right? We want the kingdom of God. Let me just lay this out as a very quick spur road comment. You have an obligation as a Christian to see God's kingdom expand. And one of the ways we can do that is by voting. One of the ways that we do that is by studying the issues. Which one represents the kingdom better? Looking at the candidates that are options, which one is going to be a better representation of the kingdom of God? And praying about that and mining that out and then casting your vote. We vote. We get involved. Spur Road done. I'm back. But at the end of the day, if your candidate doesn't get elected, God's got it. Romans 13 tells us God's got it. It says this, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist, even if it's not your candidate, have been instituted by God. God's going to use them. God's got it. God's sovereignty is there. God's sovereignty is something that we can cling to. The verse I've been hanging on to this entire five-month deal is 103rd Psalm, verse 19. And this is what it says. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. He's king. And he rules over most of it. Is that what it says? No. He rules over all of it. He rules over every ounce of it. God's got it. Say it with me. God's got it. God's got it. Now, the sovereignty of God is what we're talking about. And I love, and I know you do, you love the sovereignty of God when we pray and we get that job we wanted. God, you're so good. We love God's sovereignty when we get that screaming deal on the car that we wanted. I love to marinate in the sovereignty that God brought me to my wife 32 years ago, the love of my life, my best friend. God brought her to me. I love that sovereignty. We can all enjoy the sovereignty of God when it goes our way. It's certainly more difficult and challenging to believe that God is intimately involved and working for our good in our suffering, in our affliction. Yet, it's all over Scripture. It's all over Scripture. God used plagues, did he not, in Egypt? God took everything away from Job that he clung to. Took it all. Three times Paul prayed, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. Three times he prayed. It must have been miserable for him, and God said, it stays. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm doing something that you can't see or understand with it. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he was going to the cross, begged God the Father to remove the cup from him, right? Jesus himself said, God, if at all possible, please, no. But when he dialed in, this is God's will in his life, he went boldly, offered himself as a lamb to the slaughter to deal with our sin. It's all over Scripture. God is going to be God. And sometimes we just have to trust his sovereignty. Two anchors. Affliction's coming, and you have a choice. Number one. Number two, God's got it. God's got it. Now I want us to talk about why. Why, Lord, do you allow suffering? There's some pieces here that I think will help us to anchor if we can see them for what they are. So the first reason that I'm going to identify is this. Affliction, our affliction, reveals God's glory. Our suffering, that weight in your life, that pain, that misery that you just feel so sharply, can be used for God's glory. Verses 5 and 6. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, Paul says, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Now listen to what he says. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, there's a couple of different ways I'm going to mine that out today by way of what does that mean? But one of them means that our suffering is used often for God to display his glory. God's plan, let me read this sentence to you. God's plan is that his saving purpose for this lost world will triumph through the suffering of his people. Let me read that again. That God's plan is that his saving purpose for this lost world will triumph through the suffering of his people. Now, the Western mind, the Western church, the Western Christian has a very difficult time seeing that and recognizing it, yet alone, okay, God, embracing it. We struggle with that, but it's true. It's true. Now, have you ever heard somebody, or maybe you, pray for, I just want to pray for revival to break out in the Western church, right? Like, who doesn't want to see revival in this country? Because Lord knows we need it. And yet, I would say, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for, because if I'm seeing scripture for what it is and history for what it is, revival has broke out in and through tremendous affliction and suffering and persecution, has it not? That sometimes is where the church explodes. Why? Because God uses the suffering of faithful servants to showcase himself to the world. He uses our suffering, he wants to use our suffering for his glory. We have to anchor. We have to be able to choose the rock. We have to trust in God's sovereignty. But when we do that, it can showcase to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Piper said it this way. He said that Jesus' suffering was for, or is for, propitiation, which is a really fun word that means it's to pay the penalty of sin. Jesus' suffering was for propitiation. Our suffering, Piper says, is for propagation. It's to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ in and through our suffering. We get the opportunity with him when we anchor on the rock. We display the way Christ loved the world. And in our own suffering, we extend the gospel, the love of God, for other people who don't know Christ yet. If we suffer well, if we suffer anchored to the rock, if we trust God's sovereignty. Look at it this way. Only a very, very, very small percent of one culture 2,000 plus years ago actually visually saw the suffering of Jesus, right? There was a very small number of people actually there. So in God's plan, our suffering can bring him glory, because godly suffering makes Christ's sufferings more real, more practical, more here, right now. A godly response to suffering helps us to see Jesus, helps the world to see Jesus. Simply stated, godly suffering showcases the gospel. It showcases the gospel. Now, I think whether you're saved or not, there's no argument. People know affliction. People know suffering. Everybody can relate to that. Everybody knows that that's part of this life. But an unshakable peace in the midst of it, a security and hope in the midst of the worst that life can throw at you, even joy in your heart anchored in the middle of it, that is rare. That is rare. And when that is on display, people start going, what? What do they have that I don't? What are they tied into that I just can't get and what I chase? And it begins to showcase the opportunity for the gospel to be seen. Jesus in us, when we suffer, puts it on display. Jesus was well acquainted with suffering, yet he was the model of peace and joy and security and faith and loving in spite of his circumstances. Everybody he was in front of. And we have an opportunity to showcase that. Sometimes God wants to bring glory to himself in and through our suffering. Now, let me flesh this out a little bit further with a very quick Bible story. There's multiple that I could point to, but this one's out of John chapter 9. You remember when Jesus is walking down the road with his disciples, and they come across this blind man. You remember what the disciples asked Jesus? So, Jesus, who was it that sinned that caused that? Was it the guy, or was it his parents? So, in other words, they see that weight, that affliction, that suffering, and they go, man, somebody must have done something to cause that. And Jesus' response to that question in Luke 9:3 is stunningly remarkable. He says it was neither the man or his parents that sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's why. That's why. Not his parents' sin, it's not his sin. He had that affliction because right here, right now, I heal him and God's glory gets revealed. That's why that affliction is there. And all of a sudden, the narrative of the disciples gets clarified. And more importantly, the narrative of that man with the afflictions narrative gets clarified. That blindness that he thought was such a burden, such an affliction in his life, he all of a sudden sees it for something that God entrusted to him to be used for God's glory. And again, I get it. It's hard for the Western mind to embrace that. It's hard for us in our flesh to want to go there, but that's the kind of God and what he wants to do and can do in and through our suffering. This isn't home. This is a war. This isn't heaven. We want it to be. That is not the economy of God, and we have to get our minds dialed into what God's economy is. We are here to represent God, right? We're here to be part of living the kingdom, and God will use this to bring some cool things into the situation if we will let him. That blind man's sin had nothing to do with it, and some of you maybe need to hear that this morning. Your struggle, the weight of how hard it is for you right now, maybe, it's not because of your sin. Now, I'm not talking to you if you're out there being a knucklehead sinning. I mean, the wages of sin is death. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about if you are wrestling with, God, are you doing this because of what I did? No. God, are you rubbing my face in my choices from all those years ago? Absolutely not. If you are moving towards the rock that is Christ, then Romans 8 applies to you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus took all of the weight, all of the anger, all of the wrath of God. He bore it for you. It's not yours. Maybe then you can begin to see this as something that God wants to do through you. Suffering is part of the deal, and it can reveal God's glory. Now, before I move on to point number two, I'm gonna go a little transparent here as it relates to our last 5 months. As I look at the church, I don't know if I'm alone in this. I don't think I am. But as I look at the church, and I'm not talking about FBC, I'm talking about the bride, and we're part of that bride. I have seen the church make it more about their glory, more about their preference, more about what they don't have, more about their comforts, their rights, than about the glory of God. And I think we can do better. I think maybe one of the things that God wants to do in the bride right now is to dial us into the anchor that is Christ, to get to the rock that is Jesus, to really establish those things. Listen, I've drifted. I've drifted multiple times these past 5 months. And I have missed the good stuff of God because I've done that. Drifting isn't the issue. It's will you re-anchor yourself? It's will you commit yourself to building into Christ the rock? Will you trust God's sovereignty? Will you get your heart back to the anchor? Because you will drift. We can do better, church. Amen? We need to do better. Make it about God's glory. Second reason God allows affliction. Affliction reveals our dependency. It reveals our dependency. What are we dependent upon to get through this? Our suffering, our affliction will really unveil what we're dependent on. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia." Listen to this. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I don't think I'm alone when I say I have felt affliction and pain so intensely historically, where I thought, I think death is a better option than staying with this. Anybody? Anybody ever feel like, I just want to die? So did Paul. So did Paul. Right there. That ought to be healing to you. Like, I'm not alone. Man, if Paul can drift a little bit, so do I. Not about the drift. It's about getting back to the anchor. Watch what Paul does. Indeed, I'll go on. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But, he says, that was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So what Paul is saying is that in the middle of unbearable pain, pain to the weight and intensity that he thought, I just wish I was dead right now, he discovered God in it. He discovered God through it. The affliction was bad, but look at verse 9. He says, their affliction was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Isn't that powerful? To depend on, to rely on God, who even in that affliction that he looked at death as a better option to be raised up out of it. Paul discovers that God is more than enough. Verse 10, he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. And then he goes on, and he says, on him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. Isn't that powerful? The faith that can reach into the vault and kind of say, he's done it before. Sorry. He'll do it again. He's met me in it before. He'll meet me again. Paul developed this unwavering, solid, anchored faith, a rock that could not be shaken. And the storms came on him, and he did not fall. He maintained. He had almost like this attitude of, hey, if God chooses to deal with this here now in this life, I'm in. If God decides to wait till I go home and deliver me in heaven, because this ain't it, I'm in. What a faith. What an anchored faith. You know, I'll say it this way. I think God just simply loves you so much, he's not willing to let you depend on something that's not him. I think he's just so crazy about you that, because he knows this is the kind of faith he wants in every child of his. Every child of his. He wants to have the kind of faith that is just absolutely that steadfast. And he loves you so much that if you chase this or you chase that to try to get comfort, he will not let it work. He will actually even allow affliction in so that you can go, oh, it didn't work. I need God. He loves you that much. He's that committed to it. And sometimes God is just going to allow you to go through something hard. And I know some of you are suffering. I know some of you are in the woods. And you're struggling so badly. And I'm telling you, sometimes God is going to let you have that, so that you can come through it and you can go, I found him in it. I met him there. And I came through it. And I can look back and I can see how God moved. I'm looking back and I can see how he did stuff. I had no idea. He's that committed to you dialing in to what this truth is. He loves you that much. It's not the fact that you drift. You're going to drift. Not the issue. We're human. We're messy. Get back to the anchor. get back to the anchor. He wants to reveal what you depend on. And then number three, and we're going to close with this. Number three, he allows affliction to reveal your mission. To reveal your mission. This is my final point. I'm going to go back to the verses that we read about God's glory, and I'm going to take it a different direction. I think both are true. But here's what it says, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction." Here it is. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Did you hear that? Do you hear what God's wanting to do there? When we lean in to God, not what we chase, that's never going to work, it's always going to bust us, it's always going to fail us, but when we lean into the rock and we begin to mine out what we see going on here with Paul, and that starts to become real in our lives, then God, the good stuff comes in. Because we're not drifting anymore. And we're drinking in transcendent joy. We're drinking in Spirit-given security, peace, and even joy. In the midst of what is awful. And when we receive that comfort, God's plan is that it doesn't terminate on ourselves. It's not his plan. That's not allowed in God's economy. He wants to move it out to reach other people. The comfort he provides us by God's design is meant to be extended to others. It's called a testimony. A testimony. And it often has to do with how you were wounded. Let's just do this for a second. Has anybody here ever been wounded? Come on. Most of you. Okay. We've all been wounded. When God heals your wound, you have a testimony. When I was 10 or 11, I was wounded. Happened 3 times by somebody known to me. It wasn't forced, but it was coercion, absolutely. No business taking me there, and they took me to the deep end of the pool. And when it was over, they said, "Don't tell anybody, or you'll be in trouble." So what does an 11-year-old do with that? How does an 11-year-old process that narrative, that shame, that guilt? I'll tell you what happens is it begins to anchor in. And in the vulnerability of that wound, the enemy has a heyday developing your narrative. How does that narrative develop into somebody's teen years and their early 20s? I've worked with hundreds of people. It develops into sexual addictions, porn addictions. It develops into objectifying the opposite sex. It develops into developing an entire life agenda to hide what's really going on inside of you. That fragile, tender, "Oh my gosh, if anybody knew, I would be so judged," turns into, "I'm in control and I've got it together," kind of a facade that never, never works. When I came to Jesus in my mid-20s, he began to deal with that. He began to press in. He began to pick out pieces of what I believed to be true about myself and go, "Where are you getting that lie? That's not how I see you." And over the course of time, he began to clean up my narrative, clean up and heal my wound. To the point now where I can stand before you. I don't care. I'll tell you more detail. You want to know? Come see me. Did that just go off? Okay. my suffering, your suffering, is not arbitrary. For whatever reason, God wants it to be part of his story. God wants your suffering and your wound that got comforted and healed to be part of his story, to be part of his plan so that you can walk other people through it. I had you raise your hand a few minutes ago because there's this dynamic when somebody shares that for the first time, that if you've been through it and you are functioning and you're healthy and God has healed you and you are working, you know, the gospel in your life, that you get the privilege of sitting there while they bring that story, and as you listen, at some point you get to say, I understand because that happened to me. I can't fix it for you. I can't take it away. I don't have words that are going to be the pill. You know, I can't do any of that, but what I can do is I can show you God who can. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what he can do. Let me tell you about how he can clean up your narrative and heal you. To watch their eyes. You know what the biggest lie in woundedness is that the enemy lays on you if you're a victim or if you've been hurt that way? You're the only one. Just you. What a bunch of hogwash. And when that person who feels that way all of a sudden sees you standing before them, that happened to you? You look normal. You look pretty healthy. You mean that can happen to me too? That's what God wants to do with your testimony. But you got to understand, it's not your testimony, it's his. And you have to be willing to let him use it. You have to be willing to let God bring you in front of people who need the same comfort and healing that you received. One of the evidences of healing in your life from that affliction is that you can talk about it. That you can say, yeah, man, that happened to me and this is what it did. It jacked me up so bad, but then I met Jesus. Boom, 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 right? I found the rock. And it made everything better. And too many Christians can't do that. Listen, this is a gospel living and breathing church. We're all broken. We're all broken. We all need Christ. And one of the things I hope you go out and wrestle with God with is, God, do I have a testimony that's free in me? Do I have a testimony that I can give to you and say, bring whoever, and if you bring them, I'll talk, I'll listen, and I'll point them to what you did to me? Will you do that with the Lord? What it's going to do is it's going to reveal whether you've really healed or not. And it's okay if you're not all the way there. I got stuff in my life that has gone on that I say, I'm still working on it. Some of it, I don't know if it's going to really get there until I step through the curtain and see him face to face. But he's given me comfort. He's given me grace. He's given me the ability to hang in there, and he's going to do the same for you if you anchor. Will you anchor? Will you allow God to check in on your anchor? I got to stop. Let me wrap up and let's pray.